he's in a situation in life that is anything but joyful. So I thought it would be interesting to take us through the book, through the Christmas season, because sometimes our Christmas season cannot feel joyful. There are circumstances that just line up. We get stressed, we get overwhelmed, we get anxious, we get lonely, there are times of suffering. Just by our prayer request today, I know that a lot of us, we're dealing with people in our lives that have sickness in some way. And so here you are, it's Christmas time. You're supposed to be joyful, but there's just kind of these circumstances around you that kind of take away your joy. And yet our text today in the book of Philippians, we get to see that Paul has joy despite having, being in one of the worst circumstances ever. And I want to know how to do that, don't you? You want to be able to have joy in the midst of a hard season in your life. And for some of us, Christmas can be a hard season. So last week, we talked about finding joy in loneliness and the fact that you can find joy in basing our relationships on Jesus Christ. And that can actually be a good thing to address in loneliness. And I'm bringing that up because I just... I wish I found this out maybe a week before, but this popped up on my Facebook feed yesterday, and I thought it might be a good follow-up from last week. Do you guys know what MAID is? How many of you know that acronym, MAID, right? If you're not familiar with MAID, MAID stands for Medical Assistance in Dying, right? It's basically our euthanasia program. Not Manners. We don't have an euthanasia program in Manor. Okay? I'm at the government, okay? The Evangelical Fellowship of Canada just released a survey where they I better make sure I read this properly, where they surveyed people who were interested in being a part of the MAID program but were not physically dying. It says this: the latest MAID statistics tell us that almost half of those who had their lives ended by MAID but weren't dying, identified loneliness and feeling like a burden as a source of their suffering. Isn't that fascinating? Right? That is fascinating to me. So you have all these people that want to end their life, and in a major factor to that is their loneliness. And yet last week we learned that Paul was joyful in a lonely circumstance because he based his relationships on the partnership of the gospel. And I just want to give that as a caveat, because this Christmas season, I'm pretty sure that there are a few lonely people in Ghost Pine and Three Hills, and I think it's just a great encouragement for us to reach out to loved ones and neighbors in practical, tangible ways. Maybe if you're having some sort of Christmas dinner, maybe buy another IKEA chair and invite them over. Or better yet, I don't know if you know this or not, but the churches in Three Hills take turns every Sunday running a church service for the lodge and for the chateau. And it's really cool. Last time we did it, it was packed out, right, Ken? And so this week, if you have time, both on the 22nd and actually on the 29th, Manor is going to be running the service. So I think on the 27th, we have our very own quartet, right, guys? And you're doing it. And I would just encourage you, to be there, just sit in the chairs among them and talk to the seniors. You don't even have to. Here's what I learned about seniors and talking to them. You don't really have to say much. They will talk to you most of the time. And so it was just a great way to fulfill a practical need of people who might feel a little bit disconnected. And they can have joy in a lonely season. So, with that being said, let's look at our text this morning. It is Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be reading, it goes like this, from verse 12 to verse 13, or 20, it goes like this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now stop, and I just want to ask the question for you Bible nerds out there, what's happened to them? Someone shout it out. Prison. All right, going on further. I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of the imprisonment. And my imprisonment is here for Jesus or Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And again, I say, what's that word, church? Oh, come on. Rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with a full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Let's pray. Father, I think of the words of James in James chapter 1, verse 5, that says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to give all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So this morning, God, I'm asking that you would give us a liberally wisdom to understand the section of Philippians and what your Holy Spirit would convict us of this morning. And the whole church said, amen. All right, so what did we just read? Well, in short, here's what I'm going to tell you. We just read Paul's is explaining his attitude towards some circumstances. Now, you remember what I told you is that he's in prison for sharing the gospel, okay? And here's what you really kind of got to know is I'll dive a little bit into it later, but basically what happens is this. He's going on, doing his thing, he's sharing Jesus, he gets thrown in prison, and then the word, or his news of his imprisonment goes all the way back to the Philippian church, right? You got to remember, they love him, they care for him, they're like, oh, and they basically go like this, oh no, he's in prison, that's awful. And so in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, we learn that this is what they do, okay? They send a guy named Epaphroditus, they take up a collection of money from the church, and they take Epaphroditus and they send the money to him, with him, to give to Paul. And this is what he says, verse 18. I received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering and acceptable and pleasing God. So, in short, he's just what has happened. He's gone to jail. Philippians have heard about it. They're like, we got to help him. He's in trouble. He must be in a bad situation. Here's some money. And he's saying, thank you. That's essentially what the letter of Philippians is. Is it's a thank you letter for the support that he's doing, right? And while he's saying thank you, he's just kind of saying, hey, I know it's a bad situation. Like, Roman prisons were not a good deal at all. But basically, if I were to sum up in a Dan Renton way what we just read in one sentence, it would be this. So it was, guys, I know it's bad, but it's really not that bad, okay? That's what you just read. That's the sort of what I would sum up that whole section of scripture. Guys, it's bad, but it's really not that bad. And what you see in him and his attitude in it is, even though he's in prison, even though it is a bad situation, he's still rejoicing. Remember, he says, I will continue to rejoice, not once, but twice, right? And so he's in the circumstance where he finds joy in the midst of suffering, okay? There is meaning, or what did I say here? I said, gee, and the reason is because I think when you read the text, he gives us three reasons where he sees meaning, that Jesus brings meaning to the suffering that he's going through. So he's like, guys, I want you to know that what's happened to me has turned to advance the gospel. It's really not that bad. Here are three reasons why. And I want to give you them this morning. I want to show you them this morning as a way to say, here's how Paul looked at his circumstances. And if you're going through a time where you're suffering, whether it's during Christmas or any other season of your life, I want to do two things. I don't want to gloss over how you feel. Like, I don't want to say, oh, you know, it's fine, just get over it. That's insensitive, right? But on the other side of it, I want you to know that even whatever you're going through, you can find joy in Jesus in the midst of your suffering, because Jesus actually can give meaning to your suffering. I want to show you it in three distinct ways. And the first way I'm going to say is that God brings meaning to Paul's suffering in three ways. And the first that I want you to notice is that the setback is really a setup. Listen to what the text says again. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest of the imprisonment that I am here for Jesus. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of truth. Okay? So just to let you understand what is happening here, we haven't got to this part in Acts yet. We will when we go back. But basically, here's what happens. At the end of Acts, Paul eventually arrives back in Jerusalem. Okay? And everything that I've been teaching you about what he's been doing for the last 3 months comes to a big head and catches up with him in the temple. And a massive uproar happens. Someone spots him in a crowd while he's at the temple, yells at everyone else, there's Paul, and he's inviting Gentiles into the temple, and everyone rushes in from every direction to tear him limb from limb. It's so violent that the Roman guard is called in to put down the violence, and that leads to a court case where Paul is asked why he is there, and that gives him the chance to share the gospel. Roman prisons were no picnic. And so this is where he winds up lying. And he, basically, when he says, I want you to know what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, I want you to understand that what he's saying is, don't worry, it's actually not that bad. He's not seeing it as a loss, but as a turn to gain, okay? And what I really want you to understand is really what is happening here is that what seems like a setback is really a set up for the gospel of Jesus, okay? I want you to understand something, is when he says, hey, like, this has served to advance the gospel, commentators say that you can take that two ways. The first is on the face value, is that I'm arrested, it's become known that I'm arrested because of Jesus, right? So he's been persecuted there for his religious reasons. But what commentators also point out there is that I need you to understand that it's become known throughout the whole palace guard that this was always part of the plan. Okay? I want you to understand this. When you go through Paul's life and his conversion, I want you to understand that everything is leading up to his imprisonment. It was always a part of the plan. When Paul is first converted and a brother in Christ is asked to pray for him, this is what he says, this is what God says to that brother. He says, but the Lord said to him concerning Paul, he is my chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must what? Suffer for the sake of my name. And then later in the text, I don't know if you catch this, this is right before he gets arrested. It says this in Acts 21, verses 8 to 15. Later that day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus, he's the same guy that predicted the famine earlier, just Bible trivia, came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in the same way that the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, and the people they pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem, then Paul said, why are you breaking my heart? I am not only ready to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of Jesus. Going to jail was always a part of the plan to save people. Now think of it this way. How many of you like a good jailbreak movie, right? Yeah, a few of you, right? Well, the plot line for a jailbreak movie kind of works the same way. My favorite might be Prison Break. And so the plot line basically is this. You have a guy that is wrongly sent to prison, and he goes to prison, and his brother's like, I gotta bail him out. So he comes up with this elaborate plan to break out his brother, and what winds up happening is we're like, okay, well, we gotta break him out, but in order to break him out, I've gotta go to jail too to help him break out. And that's sort of the same idea that Paul is saying in the text, okay? Is that you and I, and the Roman guards specifically in this story, were bound and they are in jail, and Paul wants to set them free from sin and darkness, so there's an intentional move by God to send him to jail so that he can share the good news of Jesus, okay? And if you're questioning that, I'd invite you to look at 2 Timothy, where Paul says to Timothy, be mindful of me, the Lord's prisoner, not the Jews' prisoner, not the Romans' prisoner, the Lord's prisoner. It's very clear that Paul thought that this was part of the way that the gospel went out. And so he was sitting there with the Roman guards, sharing with the Roman guards and the imperial guards about Jesus Christ, and he probably would have said, hey, I'm here for you. And that would have made the rounds. So what seems like a setback is really a setup. It's something that you have to understand is put there, is intentionally there, so that the advancement of the gospel goes up. I want you to know what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Here's what you got to know. God is in charge of moving and doing things even in the dark times. Even in the times when you're sitting there and you're not sure about what's coming next, and you're discouraged and you're stressed and you're not sure if he's still in charge, and if you don't actually know if he's king or not, you need to understand that what is going on in your life here is what it seems like a setback might actually be a setup for something that God wants to do. He wants you to show and do something awesome. And the question I really would have for you is, are you going to pay attention in that moment? Are you going to be covered with your grief, or are you going to look for what God is going to do in the midst of your suffering? That's what he's doing, right? And it gives him joy that he sees that God is meaning. Second thing I want you to see is that he sees meaning in the fact that he's slandered. Verse 15. Some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so and they do it out of love, knowing that I put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, thinking that they might stir up and trouble for me. here's what you need to know. Whoever these people were, what we do know about them was that they were not false teachers in the sense that they were teaching something wrong. They were teaching what was true. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, he has a different attitude towards false teachers. He says, look out for those dogs, look out for those evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul never says to the false teachers, all that they're doing is wrong, but I'm okay with it as long as they're preaching the gospel. So whoever he's referring to in this passage, he's speaking about people who are speaking truth, but are trying to hurt him with the truth. He's talking about people who are saying the right things, yet are motivated for the wrong reasons. And what they said was good, but their inner attitude was not. But the general idea here is that even though he's being slandered, he doesn't care because the good news of the Jesus is going forth. And what does he say? Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. There's that joy again in the midst of a bad circumstance. Thirdly, I want you to look at this. He's seized, yet he's satisfied. Goes like this. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will only turn out to my deliverance. So I think when he means deliverance, he's actually referring to a physical deliverance. I think he feels like he will be set free from prison. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. So what is he saying? I think he's saying this. I think I'm going to get out of here, but even if I don't get out of here, I know that Christ will be honored by my life or death. And so here's what you see in him. He's set back, he's slandered, and he's seized. And yet, he sees meaning in it all. He sees that Jesus has something for the suffering and why it's happening, and that in itself brings him joy, that it's not something that he's suffering for no reason. There's a meaning to it. Here's what I'm going to tell you. A lot of people use suffering as a reason not to believe in God. In fact, I was just listening to someone, a TikTok reel, and this woman came on, and she was sharing, and she was talking about how, I'm going to walk away from the faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to walk away, and the reason why I'm going to walk away isn't because I want to sin. I don't want to have a licentious lifestyle. It's not because I want to give into the flesh. And the reason I want to walk away from Jesus isn't because I think it's true. I believe it historically happened. The reason that I want to walk away from Jesus is because I don't want to suffer anymore. And a lot of Christians are like that. Suffering is the bedrock of atheism. You know, for Christianity, our foundation is the Word of God. For atheism, their foundation is, you know, why does a good God allow suffering? That's the thing behind it. But I hope you're okay with me saying this and being a little bit mean when I say this, but if your attitude towards Jesus is that I don't want to follow him because of all the bad stuff in my life, that's a cowardly way of looking at it. And the reason I say that is because everyone suffers, right? If you walk away from Jesus, there's no guarantee that that will mean that your life will get better. Because everyone suffers. Suffering is a universal problem. Atheists deal with it. Muslims deal with it. New Age people deal with it. Agnostics deal with it. Everyone suffers. And so regardless of what you believe, regardless of where you go in life, what winds up happening is you will suffer. You will lose relationships, you'll lose your health, you'll lose your friends, you will suffer in some way. It's a universal human experience. And so walking away from Jesus solely based on those grounds doesn't actually mean that you will have a healthier life or a better life. And here's what I want to say clearly from Scripture today, is because Paul sees meaning in his suffering. He sees that God is using the setback, and he's using the slander, and he's using the imprisonment. He sees meaning in the midst of it. And I want to be very careful. I want to say this very carefully. The reason Paul has so much joy is because there's meaning in it. That he believes that at the core, a life of following Jesus, a relationship with Jesus, is the best worldview out there for dealing with suffering. So the question that you and I need to be asking a lot of times when we deal with suffering is not just why are we suffering, but how are we suffering? And out of all your options that are laid before you, because whether you believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus, you will suffer. It's universal. What are your options laid before you? And I want to say to you clearly that Paul is joy because he believes that out of every way that you and I could look at our suffering, a relationship with Jesus is, in fact, the best way to handle it. Amen. If you look at our culture today and you say, well, I don't really want to follow God because why would a good God allow suffering? Then what are your options in North America? Well, you have three. You have that are the most popular: atheism, New Age, and karma, right? And atheism acknowledges pain but denies God. It kind of goes like this, right? You've probably heard this argument if you've had an atheistic friend, okay? God cannot be all-powerful and all-good, right? If there is a God out there, He might be good, but he's not all-powerful because he allows suffering. But if there is a God out there that is all-powerful, he can't be good because he allows suffering. So the thinking is that God, pain exists, but because pain exists, God does not. Do you know what the problem with that is? That leaves you with an evolutionary way of looking at suffering, which means that suffering is not evil, it's just part of the process. And you actually have no resources to draw from when you're dealing with that. So a lot of times when atheistic friends are dealing with suffering, they have to draw from religious ideas. I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you, good thoughts and vibes I've told you about before. The other way to deal with it is a new age, right? Which is to acknowledge the spiritual aspect of it, but deny the pain. So the idea is something like this. God exists, but the pain doesn't. And that's also equally as dangerous, because I've told you the story before about how when I was a kid, I never really listened to my mom, and my mama would always make this rule, don't touch the red hot element. And I thought she was being mean, right? And I'm like, whatever, I could do what I want. And I put my hand on the red hot element. What do you think happened? It hurt, right? It hurts. What would happen if it didn't hurt? I would keep my hand on there. And what would happen if my hand kept on there? Come on, church. I wouldn't have a hand, okay? I wouldn't have a hand, right? It's problematic to deny pain because it can hurt you. And so there are philosophies out there that say, well, you just have to acknowledge the goodness and deny the badness. I remember this kind of seeped into a friend of mine who was a Christian. And it was a pastor, and he had a friend who, or he had someone in his church that was dealing with cancer. And so he asked him one day, "How's the cancer? How's your friend doing with cancer?" And she said, "Well, I'm not going to go visit in the hospital." Well, why not? Because to go to the hospital is to acknowledge the cancer is real. And so I'm proclaiming in the name of Jesus that the cancer does not exist. You see how problematic that would be? Right? And then you have karma, right? That's a popular one. You get what you deserve. And so here's karma's attitude towards your suffering. It's your fault that your life is falling apart because you did something in a previous life, and all the pain and all the suffering that you're going through right now is because you've done something wrong. Do you imagine how devastating that is? Suppose that you're trying to have kids, you're trying to have a family, and you tell that mom, hey, the reason that you can't have kids right now is because you did something in a previous life and you're paying for it right now. What do you think that's going to do to her spirit? It's going to crush it, right? Those are your three options for dealing with suffering. But I want to tell you that Paul presents a better way, a way for you to have joy in the midst of your suffering. What I like about following Jesus is this, is when you follow Jesus Christ, I've noticed a few things. The first is, Jesus doesn't really ask us to avoid it, right? There are situations where you've got to run into the suffering, right? But I've also noticed that I don't really think it's his intention for us to purposely seek it out. A number of years ago, after Christians stopped being persecuted in Rome, they asked the question, well, how do we grow in Christ? And there was a movement that said, well, we go through Christ when we suffer. And so what Christians used to do is they intentionally put themselves in situations where they had to suffer. So one of them, people still do it today, is they create a whip. Have you seen this, right? And they whip their back and forth. That's because they want to have the sufferings. They think they grow through physical suffering as Jesus. What I've noticed about the gospel is this, is that Jesus brings meaning in the pain. In this case, in our text this morning, the suffering that Paul is going through is setting people up to hear about Jesus. His bad reputation allows others to hear about Jesus. And he knows his freedom or imprisonment serves a purpose. He finds a meaning that overrides the pain. So in other words, the way to say that would be that Jesus doesn't ask you to avoid the pain. He doesn't ask you to purposely seek it out, but the gospel overshadows and overtakes the pain. Listen to what Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider the sufferings at our present moment not worth comparing to what, church? The glory that has been revealed to us." In other words, hey, we're going through something hard, but I want you to understand something. There's something at the other end of it that is so amazing that it's going to wash out what you're feeling right now. Okay? If you want more text, you check this one out. For the law, what does it say? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, which is beyond all comparison." There's something that overtakes it. Again, in Isaiah, it says this, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be what? Remembered or come to mind." Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying here? Is Paul is in this situation. It's bad. It's awful. It really is not a great situation. And he's able to find joy in the midst of it because he knows that there's a reason and there's a meaning. And that meaning will overtake and be something so good at the other end of it that it will make it all worthwhile. So for Christmas, and I want to end with this, okay? For Christmas, the thing is that some of us might find that it is time for suffering. It might be relational. You might have a family blowout. It might be spiritual. It might be work. Not enough money at the end of the day for all the Christmas stuff. There's a death or sickness in the family. Or someone is, and it just feels so overwhelming and so stressful. But the thing is, Philippians tells us that you can have joy in the midst of it, despite your circumstances. And that's why Jesus was sent. And that's why, in fact, we can say joy to the world. I am of the opinion, like, there are two holidays I like the most. That is Easter and that is Christmas. And I love Christmas because when you strip away all the fluff, all the Christmas lights and all the trees and all the presents, and you get down to the heart of the Christmas story is one of grit. It's one where we find joy and hope and peace at the darkest time of year. And when you look at the Christmas story itself, it is a very, very dark story. Infant side, jealousy, rejection, it's all there. And yet in the midst of it is joy. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ can bring you joy in the midst of pain. And I'm not trying to wash it out or say, or just kind of say, oh, you know, Jesus brings joy, therefore, you know, get over it kind of thing. I understand it hurts, but I want you to know that you don't have to be overtaken by it. You have good news in Jesus Christ. So, amen, church? Amen. Let's close with one more song.